In this quarter, we have not focused on a series of messages like we did the previous quarter when we did 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's because from Good Friday or Palm Sunday till the end of this quarter, we have a lot of very significant, vital celebrations in the church year. Easter, Good Friday, we have Ascension coming up, Pentecost, Mother's Day, Father's Day, we have baptism, and so also we have lay speakers, and so they have freedom to choose their topics. But at one point we did talk a little bit about doing a series on the book of Psalms, and so what we have this morning is a bit of an introduction to the book of Psalms. I've titled it Therapy, Therapy for the Human Spirit. Probably when you think of therapy, you think of some kind of treatment outside of medication, outside of drugs or surgery, to bring about healing, restoration. I shoveled a little bit of fertilizer earlier this week, and suddenly my back told me, you're going to need a little bit of massage therapy. And Talita did that for me with quite a bit of TLC mixed in, tender loving care. And so sometimes she asks, so what do you need? And I say, all I need is for somebody to feel a little bit sorry for me. She says, that I'm not doing, but lie down and I'll rub your back. When you think of therapy, you think of words like physiotherapy, Joe Physio. You think of psychotherapy, something to bring about behavioral change. We think of chemotherapy. We think of massage therapy. We think of even bibliotherapy. Biblio has to do with books, right? Not strictly Bible. Biblio is the Latin word for book. And so people receive therapy through reading books, right? I think sometimes we don't realize, but when we read, maybe that's good therapy when we're struggling with certain things. I'm thinking of the younger children who have their faces in a book, and Mama's saying, okay, Susie, it's time to put the book down and get the table set. And so with this big word now in your vocabulary, you can say, but Mom, I am receiving bibliotherapy, so I can't help you right now. When our bodies are injured, we usually know where to go. When our spirits are wounded or injured or hurting, when life isn't going the way we wish it would, where do we turn? Doctors, the medical profession, are beginning and have already for maybe a decade or two recognized more and more that there are some things that surgery and drugs can't fix. More openness to other forms of therapy. The Psalms, according to Philip Yancey, in his book called The Bible Jesus Read, says the Psalms offer a special kind of therapy for the human spirit. Certain drugs, medication prescribed by doctors definitely can help our human spirits as well. Certain drugs can make the world look brighter. They can make us more easy to live with, and if we need them, we should not be hesitant to take them. We certainly dare not reduce all our emotional ups and downs to spiritual problems. That would not be fair or wise. We used to have somebody who was a resource for our ministerial in the church here. His name was Ken Crosby, and he had a background in pastoring, but also in mental health. He said, my rule of thumb is, if medication helps, then we can say it's not a spiritual problem, or it's not a problem of, back then, I think some Sometimes it was demon possession or demon invasion, that kind of thing. And his line was, if medication helps, then use medication. But there are many other times when we have other kinds of needs. The Psalms give us all kinds of therapy. When the sun is shining and birds are singing and the grass is turning green, we feel like praising and giving thanks. The Psalms allow us to do that. Other times we feel like growling or barking at somebody and maybe biting them on the leg. Disappointment, grief, loneliness. Sometimes I think we even feel sinful and dirty. We've talked about somebody in negative terms. We've gossiped. The Psalms give us the therapy that maybe we need, like David in Psalm 51. And so, briefly here, we want to just give an introduction to the book of Psalms, and then we'll see how many more messages we can have on the book. The book of Psalms, if you open your Bible right sort of in the middle and it falls open, it'll probably be pretty close to the book of Psalms. The longest book in the Bible in terms of chapters, 150 of them. Probably all of us have a few favorites. My brother-in-law was pastoring a church in Winnipeg, and in one 11-week period, he had 12 funerals to do. He said, I just wish sometimes that the relatives wouldn't come and claim that their loved one's favorite Bible passage was Psalm 23. He said, I don't know what else to say about Psalm 23 anymore. But definitely that's one of those that probably we have memorized. Psalm 23, a wonderful psalm. Psalm 121, Psalm 1. Then there's the long, long psalm, Psalm 119. Which has 176 verses. And if you're wondering why it has 176 verses, that's because 22 times 8 makes 176. And that's no answer at all, right? Except that it's broken into 22 sections, each starting with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters, and so the first 8 verses start with A, the next set of 8 verses start with B and C, not in our English Bibles, but in the Hebrew. The Psalms are, another bit of trivia about the Psalms. If you are wondering, and this is totally trivia, Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the Bible. There are 594 chapters before that, 594 chapters after that. Somebody did some tricky math and said, if you add those two numbers together, you get 1188. Now, if you put a decimal point between the eights, then you have 118.8. So if you look at Psalm 118 and you read verse 8, which would then be the middle, then it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I think that's pretty central, right? Pretty central, even though that is trivia because we don't think that the verse numbers and the chapter numbers were part of the Holy Spirit's inspiration, but it is interesting trivia. I think it makes it so central. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. The Psalms are poetry. Poetry should be read in a certain way, as a word picture. Poetry paints pictures with words. And one writer says, poetry is meant to reach down into the springs of the heart. And so there are some things that we read as part of that picture. If it is poetry, And of course, it was often sung as a chant in Hebrew worship. Most of those were sung in their worship. Then we shouldn't try to build too much doctrine on this kind of writing. I think these verses will pop up on the screen. I think the first reference was Psalm 51, verse 1, which is a little bit about the poetry. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. When you read these verses, typical of Hebrew poetry, the first line will say it, the second line will say it in other words, just to reemphasize. Unlike the Proverbs, where you have the first line and then the second line usually contrasts. But let's keep going. If we look at a verse like Psalm 22, verse 1, where the writer says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? We know that Jesus quotes that on the cross. When we read it in the Psalms, then we have to remember that, no, God didn't forsake him, but certainly he felt forsaken. That's part of the human spirit. God was not gone away from David and so far from helping him, but that's how he felt. So what are the Psalms besides a certain kind of literature? Mostly we say they are prayers. Prayers that express to God the writer's total range of emotions, from praise and thanksgiving to anger and lament and vengeance, from dark depression to overflowing joy. Some people use the Psalms like a spiritual medicine cabinet. If you feel depressed, read Psalm 37. If your health fails you, read Psalm 121, and so on. If that's the way we use the book, then for sure there will be times when we have to look a long time for just the right one for our needs. And one writer says, chances are we'll hit one of those many wintry psalms that make us feel frostily depressed. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 10, and that's, by the way, one that Moses, that has been ascribed to Moses as the author, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Psalm 90 is a good funeral text on the brevity of life. And I know Russell recently made a comment that I think his dad had said 70 is our guarantee, and if we pass 70, then we're living on extended warranty, but that was tongue-in-cheek. We know that in real life, many people don't get to 70. The point of it is a word picture. Life is brief. On the other hand, when we have Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, there the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Just finding our place in this marvelous universe, one of those psalms that would make us stop in fall when the northern lights are out right overhead and we shut off the combine and we lie down on the field so that our necks don't get so sore, and we marvel at God's wondrous handiwork. And so that's a good therapy when we need to praise. And so we sometimes need to stop and say, what sights in nature instill that sense of awe at God's handiwork? And then that humbling feeling that this great creator actually cares about us. That kind of thinking is therapeutic. meteor showers, sunsets, northern lights, whatever. Then when we read Psalm 10, verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Or we read verse 4, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." And then in verse 5 of chapter 10, "His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies." And then we wonder, okay, what does that say? It just seems like sometimes the wicked have everything going well for them. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 15, the psalmist speaks out with vengeance. He says, "Break the arm of the wicked man, call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out." Sometimes we feel that way. God, get him again. That certain wicked person who is just making life difficult or unfair or unjust. God, get him again. Break the arm of the wicked. And so this is an expression of the psalmist with those kinds of emotions. And then at the same time, we contrast that with Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. All he does prospers." And so we have those contrasts. The more you read the Psalms, the more you will find of these jarring opposites. So the question then is, how should we understand them? Philip Yancey says, we should read them as a sampling of spiritual journals. A journal or a diary in which you express your feelings, your emotions, your frustrations, your disappointments, your joys, your hopes. You are honest with yourself. The Psalms are these kinds of honest letters to God, and we are reading them over the shoulders of the writers. In most of the writing of the Bible, we would say God speaks through the writer to us. In the Psalms, the writer speaks to God, his personal prayers in the form of poetry expressing his wildly changing moods. A question I have, does it help to know that David can express total anger and frustration at God's inaction to protect him, and yet God calls him a man after his own heart? I think that too is therapeutic. When we don't have to deny our innermost feelings before we can come to God in our prayers, that is therapy. If we take only one psalm from the whole book to speak to our needs, it's like taking one piece out of a big jigsaw puzzle picture. When we look for God's protection, we want to read Psalm 91, verse 4, which says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." A wonderful, reassuring promise. But how would that psalm sound to those Christians, or would have sounded to those Christians in the Nazi death camps on the eve of their execution? And then we notice Satan himself quotes, when he tries to tempt Jesus to jump from a high place, when he says, "For he will command," this is Psalm 91, I think I skipped one there, Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus responds with another scripture. And so even there, there is a way of using and misusing scripture. When the psalmist writes this psalm, he has probably experienced God's marvelous protection from some danger, and so he writes this lovely psalm of praise. The same writer on other days, other occasions, may have experienced darkness and despair, like in Psalm 22. Psalms give us a record of people's accounts of how the spiritual life works. It shows what an honest relationship with God looks like, and I think we say that's also therapeutic. Reading the Psalms, all of them, without somehow trying to explain away the difficult ones, will deepen our relationship with God. Philip Yancey says, as a child, he learned the mealtime prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. But he kept wondering, if God is good, why did his father, a young man with great potential as a missionary, die before reaching the age of 30? Why do so many people suffer so unjustly in such poverty and hopelessness? Why did God's chosen people suffer under the empires taking turns crushing them? Why did David, anointed by God, have to hide in caves and dodge the spears of Saul? These questions always remain open questions. Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5, remind us, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. When we go to God in our prayers, do we instinctively want to clean up our feelings first? We should, after all, mostly give voice to joy and praise and thanksgiving instead of to our grief, right? To our disappointments, to our doubts and anger. Philip Yancey says maybe we have it all backwards. Perhaps we should take our worst feelings to God, who already knows about them anyway. And we have the example of the book of Psalms, where I think we can say yes, all the human emotions can be expressed to God in prayer. And then we can go to God and say, from Psalm 139, the last verse, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then our relationship with God will deepen. I trust that as you use the book of Psalms, that it will do that for you, that it will be therapy for all the various emotions and struggles and joys that we experience from day to day. Amen.